brothers and sisters, let's take a moment now to open the word of the Lord and read from Romans 2 as we continue our series through the book of Romans. You know that the message of salvation can be summarized in three parts. First, our sin and misery. Secondly, our salvation from sin and misery. And thirdly, that we're saved into the service of our God forever. And so Paul is beginning with that first part, teaching us about our sin and a need of a Savior. First of all, speaking to the Gentiles. You are under God's wrath. You need a Savior. And now he turns his attention to the Jewish people, the covenant people. And so we're at verse 17 of Romans 2. Romans 2, verses 17 through 29. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. And then especially verses 28 and 29, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is God's word, and may he renew and strengthen our faith by it. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the challenge from Romans 2 is a most important question for covenant people. People like Chad, Dana, Landon, me, my household, yours, those who grow up in the covenant like the Jewish people in Paul's day. Are you a Christian on the inside? Yes, you may be a Christian outwardly. You may profess to be a Christian. You may belong to the church. You may be baptized. You may read the Bible. But does Christ live in your heart by faith? Does Christ live in your heart by faith? That's the challenge here. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, hypocrisy has been a problem. Outwardly professing one thing, but secretly or behind the scenes living another. We're good at seeing the sins of others, but we're resistant to seeing and feeling our own. Just like Adam and Eve blamed somebody else for their sin. And then it took God to come to the garden and with his word and say, what have you done? Look at yourself. And that's the only way we can ever come to know that we're sinners and we need Jesus. when by the law of God, God says to us, you're a sinner. You have fallen short of the glory of God. You need Jesus. And when we embrace that, that's when we become Christians on the inside. We're very resistant to seeing and feeling our own sins. A professor at a religious university, Boston College, one time gave his philosophy students an assignment. He says, write an essay about a personal struggle in your own life with sin. And keep it anonymous. Don't put your name on it. Most of the students couldn't complete the assignment. And he asked them, why not? Well, they said, and they were sincere, we haven't done anything wrong. High in self-esteem, low in self-awareness. Well, that's often the way it is among religious people who have grown up with the Word of God. We actually become too good for salvation. We actually become too good for salvation, at least in our own esteem. Other people need it, but not me, because I've grown up with it. I don't need to be born again. I don't need to be converted. And this is where we go wrong in our covenant theology. If we think that way about ourselves, God has such good news for us. He sent us, Jesus, to rescue unrighteous sinners from God's wrath, to wash away our sins with his precious blood, and to bring us to God. And of all people, the covenant people are the closest to that good news and should be the first to become brokenhearted before God. And to ask Jesus to wash away our sins and to bring us to God and make us right with God. We're the closest to the good news, but often we're the most resistant to it, as Paul discovered when he preached from city to city. The Jewish synagogues would chase him out and try to kill him, and often the Gentile crowds were receptive. Are you a Christian on the inside? In this passage, God first unmasks the hypocrisy of the covenant people, the church people, the Jews. And then he calls for their sincerity. He unmasks their hypocrisy. Look at verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew, says Paul. He's honing in now more specifically on the Jewish people and confronting them with their sin. Because that's part of the good news. We're rescued from sin. And we're brought into the service of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So he's honing in on them. Paul's not a racist. He's not anti-Semitic. He's not against the Jewish people. He's a Jew himself. Actually, this is the answer to all critical race theory, which pits nationalities and groups of people against each other, to do what Paul's doing here. The Gentiles are equally in sin, and in need of a Savior, and accepted by God through faith into the service of God. And now the Jewish people are in the same group. We're all in the same group by nature and by faith. We're all equally saved. And that's where Paul's going. They're taking pride in their outward covenant privileges, but they've not embraced the inward meaning of the covenant, which is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But they're taking pride in the outward privileges. Look how they boast in their privileges in verses 17 and 18. They rely on the law. They boast in having God. We know God. They boast in knowing his will. They approve what is excellent. They have high moral standards. They boast of their education. They're instructed in the law. They excelled at rabbinical school, Sabbath school, synagogue school. They were great at training their children. They were really set apart from the world in religious privileges as the nation chosen by God, descending from Abraham. Secondly, they boast in their calling. Verses 19 and 20, they boast in their privileges. 17 and 18, they boast in their calling. You are sure that you're a guide to the blind. You're a light to those in the darkness. You're an instructor of the foolish. You're a teacher of children. Because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Look at this calling that the covenant people have in this world. This is awesome. Whether in the old covenant as the nation of Israel or in the new covenant as the church of the New Testament, we're the only people who have the true knowledge of God. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Praise the Lord for this calling." I'll just give you an example of Israel's calling in the Old Testament, Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. Let me read that. Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. God says to Israel, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." The glory of the Lord has risen upon you, Israel. You're the light of the world, and nations will come to your light. And Jesus said that same thing to his disciples, to the people of the new covenant, Matthew 5, 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We're the only people in all the world with this calling, like the Jews in the Old Covenant. Here's the question. Are we living up to that calling as God's special people to bring God's good news to the ends of the earth? Are we living a life worthy of our calling? Are you a light in the darkness at work? Are you just adding to the darkness? Are you a guide to the blind at work? Are you just sharing in the blindness of their jokes and of their opinions? We have a great calling. Do we dishonor God as much as the Gentiles by living against the covenant? You see, that's the issue, brothers. By being Christians in name only, but not in heart and life, by professing Christ outwardly, but not by possessing Christ inwardly, we dishonor God. How are you known in your neighborhood, along your road? How are you known in your business or at work? Are you known as a follower of Christ? Are you known as greedy, harsh, and uncaring? How are you known? That's really the question for us. Are you a Christian on the inside? Or is it just something that's one day a week for you when you're at church? Now Paul exposes their hypocrisy in verses 1, 21, and 22. "You teach others. Do you not teach yourself?" You really have a lot of opinions for other people. You really have so much knowledge to share with others, but are you teaching yourself that you're a sinner and you need to repent and that God's Savior is for you? You preach against stealing, but aren't you stealing? You say you shall not commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, but do you rob temples? And these are not intended as questions. It's just part of Paul's method of diatribe, of legal charges against the covenant people, against the church. They're guilty of deepest hypocrisy. They don't practice what they preach. They're not doing what they demand that others do. "Do you steal?" Paul asks them. "You tell others not to steal. But do you pilfer from the boss? Do you ignore the needy? Do you exploit your workers? You say to others, 'Do not commit adultery,' but how do you look at a woman? How do you look at a man? How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your husband? Maybe you're living a life of unfaithfulness in your own marriage or with others. Do you rob temples? You abhor idols, but do you rob temples? Don't you have your own set of idols, Paul says to the Jewish people? That you're lovers of self and lovers of pleasure and lover of money. And could ask that for ourselves. Are you so busy chasing the things of this world that you don't have time for devotions and time for worship? That would be probably the greatest test. We can be so busy with amusements and so busy with work and getting stuff done that if we don't have time for God's word and for prayer and for worship, we're robbing idols from temples and making them our own. So God is, because he loves these people and he wants them to come to the Savior, he's tearing off their mask. And that's what hypocrisy is. It means literally hiding behind a mask. And I don't mean a COVID mask. I mean a religious mask. You see, God's covenant privileges are such a huge blessing and a way God reaches into our heart. But the covenant privileges can also be abused, so they become a wall that keeps us away from Jesus. Well, as long as I've got these things, as long as I go through these motions, I'm okay. And we never look through circumcision and through baptism to say, hey, this is really about me being a sinner and me needing Jesus and me being promised the Holy Spirit. We never go that far. No, I've done that. I got the sign. I've got God forever. I'm safe. And that's using religion as a wall rather than a door to God, a wall that keeps us from God. And that's the hypocrisy living in the Jewish community in Paul's day and living in a lot of the church community in our day. Question is, are you a Christian on the inside? Do the guys at work know that God is important to you? Does your family know that God is important to you, the most important person in your life? That would be the key. If the guys at work and your neighbors and your family that know that God is really important to you, that he's on your mind all the time, that's what it means, that Christ has possessed your heart. You've been born again. You've been converted to God. And you love him who first loved you. Are you a Christian on the inside? And Paul says, what Isaiah said about Israel is true of you today, he says to the Jewish community in verse 24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You see, when you boast of being God's people, but you don't live like it, then it's God's name who gets dragged through the mud. It's always really important to remember that as covenant people. Right? Landon was baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He's a carrier of the name of God. So are Chad and Dana. So am I. So are you. You're a carrier of the name of God. And wherever you go, the name of God goes with you. And if you're profane, you're dragging God's name through the mud. If you're unloving and bitter and unforgiving, if you're a lover of money, if you trample on people to pursue your own agenda, you're dragging God's name through the mud. And the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles when Christians do not live up to their calling. Oh, people of God, so important for us to embrace the God of the covenant with a believing heart. That's what God wants to do with us here in Romans 2, Romans 1, 2, and 3, to tear down your pride and arrogance and self-righteousness and mine so he can minister his righteousness to our hearts. The perfect righteousness of God, which is shared, given to us in Jesus Christ. That's what he loves to do. And that's why he's doing this, you might say, nasty work of tearing away the mask from our lives. I think of the voyage of the Don Treader. Remember Eustace and the voyage of the Don Treader? He's such a bad boy. He's actually turned into a dragon. He's covered with heavy scales. And then Aslan shows up and Eustace is ashamed and he begins to try to scrape them off so he can look cleaner and better. And Aslan says, I will need to do that for you. And somebody asked Eustace later, how did it feel when Aslan took off your scales? It was excruciating, said Eustace. It was painful. He took his claws and dug right into me and tore off my sinful self. But when he was done, I was new. I was a new person. So we also need God through his law to tear into our masks, our pretend Christianity, our hypocrisy, and rip that off so the real us comes out. Naked, wretched, blind, sinful, having no hope in ourselves, running to Jesus Christ. And that's secondly what we see. That's the sincerity that God is calling for in Romans 2 and in all of Scripture. Paul gets to the heart of the matter. In verses 25 through 29, he addresses circumcision. Circumcision gets to the heart of the identity of the Jewish person, like baptism. It's an outward mark that identifies you. It communicates who you are, God's property, what you have, God's promises, what you stand for, God's holiness, God's word. That's what circumcision stands for, the cutting off of the foreskin. It was a gift from God that had the message of, I will cut off your old nature, your sinful nature, and I will replace it with a new you that's devoted to God. Let me give you a couple of passages from the Old Testament that describe the meaning of circumcision. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. God says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and no longer be stubborn. Right? Outward circumcision stands for heart circumcision, that your stubbornness and pride may be cut off. But there's also the other side. It stands for the heart, not only have stuff cut off, but new stuff replace it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 is a passage about that. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will no longer be stubborn, rebellious, but also so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and that you may live. That's the meaning of circumcision. If you as a Jew are circumcised outwardly, but have not become brokenhearted before the Lord for your rebellion, have not asked him for forgiveness and a new heart, and are not empowered by the Spirit to keep the law, then your circumcision means nothing. You're actually living contrary to the law of circumcision. The same is true, brothers and sisters, if you're baptized. The sign is rich in meaning. We're dirty in our sin by nature before we're born. But God has sent his Son to wash away our sins and give us new life. And he's promised us his Spirit to make us new creatures in Christ to live for the Lord. To be baptized in the heart, to be baptized on the inside, means that you've taken hold of the meaning of the sign. And you say, I'm that sinner. I run to Jesus to be washed. You've promised him to me, Lord God. I need the Holy Spirit to make me new. Then your baptism has value, but if it doesn't do that to you, your baptism has no value at all if you're not a Christian on the inside. And that's what Paul's saying. If you're not circumcised in your heart, your circumcision has no value. In fact, it's worse than that, he says in verse 25. Your circumcision actually becomes uncircumcision. God views you as a stranger. God views you as somebody who doesn't know him. It's like the Pharisees saying to Jesus, we have Abraham as our father. We're the circumcised people. We're the Jewish people. And because they were not accepting the message of their circumcision, that they were sinners who needed a new heart, Jesus said to them, no, you're not. You're not children of Abraham. You're children of your father, the devil. Their circumcision had actually become uncircumcision. And then Paul also goes on in verses 26 and 27 to say something outrageous to the Jewish people. And the Gentiles, even though they're not circumcised, if they hear the gospel and they repent of their sin and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're circumcised in their hearts. They're the true Jews, and you're not. And that's in the New Testament. If you're a believer in Jesus, you repent of your sin and you come to him, you're the true Jew. But if you belong to the Jewish nation or the covenant people and you don't repent of your sin, you might be one outwardly, but you're no longer a true Jew. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a danger that as covenant people who are in name Christian because we're baptized, part of the Christian family, part of the Christian community, there's a danger that you might be one only outwardly. You know, sometimes in our Reformed history, people have actually argued that covenant people don't need to be born again. They don't need to be radically converted to Christ. And that is so far away from true. Nicodemus, the covenant person, was told, you need to be born again. We all need to be born again. Landon does, and so do we. It's necessary for us to be born again. We all need to be converted to Christ. We all need to run to Jesus. Nobody is exempt from that calling. And the privilege that we have as a covenant people is that we are closer to that good news of sin, salvation, and service than anybody else in the world, because we've got the Bible. We've got the Word of God. We've got it signified and sealed to us in our baptism, the waters washing over us. Let them flow over you. And let us embrace this message of the gospel each and every day again. Brothers and sisters, the world needs Jesus every day. So do we who are believers. We need Jesus every day. And if we're only children of God on the outside and not in the heart, Jesus says, actually, you're children of hell, not children of God. But even for children of hell, there's a place for you at the cross today. Jesus is calling you to come to him out of your sin and your hardness of heart and your profanity and your hypocrisy and your Sunday Christianity. He sees that. He hates that. But he's calling you to come to Jesus that you might be saved. He loves you so much, he sent his son to die on the cross so that you might not perish but have everlasting life. Are you a Christian on the outside only? Are you a Christian on the inside too? As Chad and Dana raise Landon in the fear of the Lord, they're going to be teaching him the meaning of his baptism. Landon, the water tells you who you are and who God is for you. You're a sinner, but God's a great Savior for you. He guarantees you through faith that washing of sins is for you. Renewal by the Holy Spirit is for you. Landon, you really messed up. But the good news is for you today. That's the way. We must all raise our children, not cover for them, not defend them when they sin, but bring them to the cross of Christ. We also need to do that, each one, for ourselves. Are you a Christian on the inside. The covenant is security for believers. God has made you promises, and he's sworn an oath to keep them. The covenant is security for believers, not for unbelievers. But it's security for believers. You can bank on what he has said. There's nobody too dirty, too filthy, nobody who's screwed up so badly that God will not receive you and fulfill all his promises in your life when you come to him. Take hold of your baptism. Take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to wash away your sins and poured out his Spirit to give you a new life that's growing every day. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us not only the promises of the covenant, the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, new life in the Spirit. You not only give us the signs of those promises, baptism and the Lord's Supper, but you also give us, by your grace through faith, the reality. And we pray that you would work that reality in all our lives so that we're Christians on the inside. And we may answer to our calling to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. That the people that we work with, that we live with, may be blessed by having us around. This is what we want for our lives. Lord Jesus, fill us so that we might fulfill your calling as covenant people. Lord Jesus Christ, dwell in our hearts richly by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.